So last year, I had a conversation with a nephew-in-law, and I was telling him that I don't really have a lot of tools, which was no shock to him, but I was saying that, you know, they're so expensive, and so I can't afford to spend money on the tools. And so he kept that and logged that away, and for Christmas, he gave me a toolbox full of his doubles of tools. And so now I have a toolbox filled with all sorts of tools that I never had before, hopefully to fix things if needed, right? But let's just say something came up in the house and I needed a certain tool and I knew it was in that toolbox, but I just said, well, you know, I've never really used those tools before. So, or the garage is kind of cold, so I don't really want to go out there and get the tools, you know? And I'm just going to call Ben, and he'll do it. Now, if I have those thoughts, I'm doing myself no favor, and I'm not utilizing the tools, right? Where the tools could help, instead I might just go to some other tool that I've had that I've tried to makeshift and figure things out on my own. But the reason why I'm giving this illustration is not simply to talk about these tools, but instead to think about this series in the Psalms. And in this series that we've gone through in the Psalms, I hope that you have been gifted with many tools, learning how our emotions, our postures, and even our stories relate and are a part of corporate worship. But the only way to grow together in our corporate worship of God is to actually use the tools that God has given to us. I think many people in this room, as you've walked through this series, has been tremendously encouraged. I have been encouraged in my own studies, but we've been strengthened as we have sought to apply practically from week to week these messages. But there's a potential fear that some of you, maybe many of you, will go back to same old, once this series is done. And you might be tempted, come March, to simply say, are people still doing this? No, nobody else is. Nope. Or you could say, well, we're not being encouraged to do this right now, so therefore I won't do this anymore. And I hope that that doesn't happen, and that's why I'm trying to state as clearly as possible today that my desire is that these sermons were giving you tools for you to use within corporate worship. Having these tools then and not implementing would not be helpful for us. So I genuinely hope and pray that these sermons continue to bear fruit from week to week, month to month, year to year. And that as we come together corporately to gather to praise the Lord, that when we enter into this location, we would be telling our souls, okay, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. So that we might worship God with our mind, our souls, our emotions, our wills, our whole being. So, the sermon this morning, we've talked about postures, we've talked about emotions, we've talked about stories in worship, and this sermon today is probably the sermon that most, if not everybody in this room would say, we totally agree and recognize this is absolutely essential for everyone consistently within corporate worship, and that is our instruments. In corporate worship. And when I'm saying instruments, I'm also including this instrument that comes out of our mouths, our voice. The main idea of this sermon is that God has gifted his people with the privilege of singing and playing music in order to express our joy in and worship of God. Now, again, some might simply think that this sermon is a review, because you already know that we should sing and have instruments. But I hope that even though some of this is review, that you would be encouraged recognizing that singing and playing instruments is a gift that God has given to us. So I want to dive into the sermon, and I'm asking you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 98. And I'm going to read Psalm 98 in just a few moments, but before I read from Psalm 98, I want to pray for us. Lord, thank you that you are a gracious and loving God. Thank you that you have given us the gift of corporate praise, where we, even by the power of your Spirit, can fan the flame of worshiping you more and more week to week, pursuing Jesus together through our singing. I pray, God, that even this morning we would see the necessity, the value, the importance of corporate praise, and that we would draw closer to you, that we would repent where we need to repent and find greater freedom. I pray that if there's people here this morning who don't trust you, don't trust Christ, that they would have their eyes opened and they would be humbled before you. And Lord, not only here, but again around the globe, we pray for the believers, that they would rise up and people even would see the song you have placed in your children's heart, and that they would even come to faith in Christ because they see what you've done in your children. God, we think of our missionaries, the Hewers, and their influence on children and ministry to children, and pray that you would continue to help and strengthen the Hewers in that ministry, giving them wisdom and discernment on how to best share the gospel with kids. And then we also think of one church in particular in West Michigan, Emmanuel in Spring Lake, with Pastor Justin Smith, and pray that you would embolden him as he preaches the word this morning, that you would be gloried in and loved. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 98, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation, and he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. God has gifted his people with the privilege to sing and to play instruments. And I'm going to start with the gift of singing so that we can express our joy in and worship of God. God has gifted people with the privilege of singing. This is actually a privilege God has given to humanity in general. My family, over the last few summers, there's one show that we will watch during the summertime. Some of us like it more than others, and the ones who don't like it, we force them to watch it. But we'll watch what's called America's Got Talent. And in America's Got Talent, you've got some really interesting, some beautiful, and some absurd talents that people have. And there have been points in time where I or other of my children have made a comment saying they need to have an America's Got Talent singing edition and America's Got Talent everything else. Because what happens is that oftentimes it's the singers who win or make it further into the competition than everybody else. And in some ways that's kind of frustrating because we wanted to see this act go through. But then in another way, I think that that teaches us something. Humans are drawn in with singing. Even if you're not musical yourself, music has a pull and a draw that affects us as human beings. Now, from a biblical perspective, there's actually some debate over what is the most often repeated command in the Bible, and I'm not going to debate this, instead just tell you what the two top ones are vying for first place. It's fear not, or some variation of fear not, and sing. Fear not and sing. Those are the greatest, the most often repeated commands in the whole of Scripture. Sing praise. God has given it as a gift, and what should we do with the gift? Use it. Implement it. He's given us this privilege. To sing is not an option for a Christian. To sing is a command, and it's a command especially for all those who have trusted in Jesus. Now, some of you, when you hear me say that singing is a command, you could say, well, now you've taken all the joy out of it, because now you've told me God commands it. And maybe you felt that way even in the past few weeks in this series. God commands this, God commands this. And what you want is you say, well, I want it to come out of myself without God having to tell me to do it. But if you think that way, then you're really not thinking accurately about commands. Jesus says that God's commands are not burdensome for his children. You remember that when Jesus says that? Therefore, whenever we hear God give a command, whenever we as God's children, those who have been rescued by Christ, whenever we hear God give a command to us, we should say, oh, thank you, Lord. This is for my good. This is for the expression of my freedom in you. God commands us to sing. This is good. Now, some people, though, they hear this command of God, that God says, sing praise to me, and they say, God sounds like a megalomaniac. Sing praise to me. Give me all the attention. I want to quote to you from C.S. Lewis. He talks about this, and he says this: I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. He goes on to say, it is frustrating, so he's giving an illustration, it's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in a ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. When we happen upon something that is enjoyable to us, we must express that. And not just alone, we want to express it with other people. And so praise, and praise in singing, is the consummation of joy. It's being able to more fully express it. And the reality is, by the way, God doesn't need any of our singing. When people say it sounds like God's a megalomaniac, or they're saying, it's almost like they're picturing God up in heaven going, nobody's giving me any attention. I really need it. God doesn't need us. Instead, we need God. And we need all of God. And the only way we are going to experience the fullness of joy in God is by delighting in God fully. And God has given us the gift of singing in order to do that, to delight in him and share it with each other. That's why he commands praise, to praise in song, because when we sing, we're taking up the seriously joyful privilege that he's given to us. Now, in Psalm 98, we're told why to sing praise to God. It says in Psalm 98, "For he has done marvelous things." And then the psalmist says, "His right hand and holy arm has worked salvation." God has done mighty things. I'm sure you can think through all the many myriads of mighty things God has done in creation, in your own life. But then the psalmist narrows in the focus and says, "He has done mighty things by providing salvation. His right hand and holy arm has worked salvation." And that's not saying salvation for himself. It's saying salvation for human beings. And again, this is not a popular message in our day, or in any day, actually. But we human beings were not born good. If I can use this as an illustration, we human beings were born with clenched fists against God. We don't want to worship him. We don't want to praise him. We want our own way. We want to be like God, not submissive to him. And so we're tight-fisted towards him. We defiantly shake our fists at him. And we reveal that even at young ages when we defy our parents and hurt our siblings. We grow up older and we still have these clenched fists. How can we be set free from the clenched fists? Because these clenched fists are a problem. If you have these against God, then when you get to the judgment, you will never be with God. But instead, you will be rejected and sent to hell, the prison of all those who reject him, the punishment. How can we be rescued? Well, the psalmist says, God's right hand and holy arm has worked this, salvation. It's interesting that the New Testament says Jesus is at the right hand of God. Jesus, in a sense, we could say Jesus is the right hand of God. Because Jesus came into this world being good, righteous, holy, completely, open hands, no clenched fists to the Father and his plan, always doing the will of the Father, obeying him. And yet, at the end of his life, he was treated as though he had clenched fists against God. Treated as though he was a rebel against God. The Bible says he became sin on the cross. But in doing so, and in being crucified, and when God directed all of his just wrath onto Jesus, Jesus was paying the price that our sins deserved. He breathed his last and died. The immortal died. But 3 days later, on the third day, he rose from the dead, which means that at the cross, conquering sin, and at the resurrection, conquering death, and Jesus overpowered humanity's enemies, death and sin. And so now anyone who turns from their sinfulness and turns to Christ experiences the salvation of God, reconciliation with him, so that they can live with God forever. This is marvelous. It is glorious. Have you experienced that salvation? If I can use that illustration of clenched fists, that time for me was when I was about 10 years old and I realized my hands are clenched against God. But the response was not me going, "Oh wait, hold on, God. They're open now. I'm good." But instead saying, "It's stuck. I need you to unclench these hands. I need you to change this, to open this." And what does Jesus do? Changes our hearts, gives us new desires, and then he opens the hands. And even still, as God's child, day in and day out, my hands still want to go like this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And Jesus continues to open so that his blessings can flow. this is God's right hand. It's marvelous. And so therefore the psalmist says, sing, sing praise to God. Because, yeah, he's done marvelous things in this created order. And I have been in awe of creation. Have you ever just stopped to think about how glorious creation is? But did you realize that in Romans 1, it says, you want to know the power of God? The power of God is the gospel. That's where you actually see power. More great than the creation. Sing. Meditate on his greatness and goodness. Meditate on the fact that, by the way, Jesus didn't only save you individually, but through Jesus' rescue in conquering sin and death, has also promised a world to come that will no longer be affected by sin and death, a place of perfect peace and righteousness. So I think about this psalmist saying, sing, sing praise, or I think about the hymn that says, ye loosened tongues employ. Have you thought about that phrase before in singing the hymn? I know sometimes when we sing hymns, we just have the phrases and we don't really think about what the words are. But God has loosened your tongue. Now employ it. Employ it to praise him because he's loosened it to do it. Now, then I think of Psalm 147:1. That says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Praising the Lord in song is good, pleasant, and fitting. And I like the word fitting. It's just simply saying singing to the Lord is just right. It just fits. It goes right with what ought to happen. Have you ever had something that just fits right? This is perfect fit. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. The perfect fit. When you realize who God is, when you realize what he's done, the perfect fit is singing praise to God. It is good. It is pleasant. It is fitting. Only singing will do. Have you ever had that experience where only singing would do? I could be in a hard time feeling at a loss of words. And I don't know what to say, but a song comes in. And those, not just the words, but the tune, the melody, everything meshed together to unite my heart to the reality. Or I've had times before where I'm meeting with people and I'm really encouraged by how the conversation is going and we're praising the Lord. And I say, can we just sing right now? Can we just sing the doxology right now? Yeah, let's do it. Because the only response is, we just have to sing. We've got to culminate. We've got to go to this pinnacle together. As I said, singing unites our hearts with the reality that we know. And I've quoted Psalm 86:11 multiple times in this series, but I'll quote it again. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. In singing, we have words on a screen or on a page, or in our minds, and we sing those words that we know to be true, but somehow the melody and the singing together implants it so that our mind and our hearts are put together. They're united in such a way that my whole self can present itself to the Lord. Praise is the right response to who God is, and how he works. It's fitting, pleasant, and good. But I know some people will say something like, yeah, but I'm not a good singer. I am out from this responsibility. Or maybe you could say, well, other people are singing, and I don't need to. But when you realize that this is one of the most often repeated commands in the scriptures, you have to then realize God wants all of his children to rise to the level of culminating joy. In addition, the psalmist simply says, make a joyful noise. Now, I know that we can use that jokingly. You know, the Bible says, make a joyful noise. So, way to go, you. You made a joyful noise today. You know. But sometimes we miss that statement because of the joke. Make a joyful noise. Ha, 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 ha. But We've also learned from the Psalms, the scriptures say that the sacrifice that God wants is a broken and a contrite heart. And a broken and a contrite heart, God does not despise. So therefore, listen, Christian, if you are the Lord's, I don't care how tone deaf you are. And it doesn't matter what I think. God doesn't care how tone deaf you are. When God, your Father, hears you sing, he accepts it and delights in it and loves it. Hear that. Hear that. That your Father delights, as the scriptures say in the Old Testament, delights over you and accepts that song. Now, let's keep in mind that this command to sing is not simply a command to sing in private or, you know, a command, I'll sing in the shower, you know, but that's about it. But this command to sing is a command in corporate context as well. Church singing isn't just the job of the people who are standing up here. Church singing is the responsibility and privilege of the church. I want you to hear this quote from Martin Luther, who was the 16th century Protestant reformer. He wrote this of singing. I most heartily desire that music, that divine and precious gift, be praised and extolled before all people. Well, something happened there. I'll continue reading. Experience proves that next to the word of God, only music deserves to be seen as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. A greater praise than this we cannot imagine. Something's wrong with my slides again, if somebody can get me something. Music should be extolled before all people. Therefore, it's completely understandable, moving into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about the place of music in the local church. Thank you. He states that we are to sing to one another. In Ephesians 5, he says, to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's interesting, just looking at this text here. What is a fruit or a result of being Spirit-filled? Singing. You want to be a Spirit-filled church then? Because it's not just an individual, it's singing, addressing one another. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? A Spirit-filled church looks like people who sing, but don't just sing. They sing with the intent to address each other, to admonish each other. We sing with the intention of teaching each other. A parallel passage in Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which I believe letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is being Spirit-filled, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. We are to teach and admonish. We are. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I like to have a certain level of lighting within the corporate gathering, even during our singing. Because while it's wonderful for us to be able to recognize that God is dealing with us individually and we are praising him as individuals, we did not gather together to just be individuals. We gathered together and God ordained for us to gather together in order to be with other believers and to reach other believers even as we're singing. To minister to each other in the midst of it. Sometimes you might see me look around during corporate worship, and you might catch my eye while I'm looking at you. Or the reason why I do that is because I want to be encouraged by seeing you sing. And maybe you can be encouraged by me looking at you singing to you. I can see the expressions on your faces. You can see the expression on mine. This is a time. We spend 30 to 35 minutes every Sunday singing. Some people, that's not enough. Other people say, can we shorten it? But the reason why we do this is because this is an important time. In that time, God says, you get to teach each other. You get to proclaim the glories and goodness of God. We don't know how people are coming into the corporate gathering on a given Sunday. Some people are coming in discouraged and distressed. Some people are coming in strengthened and encouraged. Wherever you are, whatever you're feeling, the scriptures say God has given us songs to not simply deal with my own individual heart, but to help me to sing it to other people who need to hear it. And God will encourage others in that way. The Spirit will. A couple of weeks ago, after my sermon on the postures of praise, we sang a certain song that I've pondered the lyrics before, and I don't think I really understood them until after I preached the sermon on the postures. But the lyric said, I lift my hands to believe again. And then I thought about my sermon, which said that our postures are to be an expression of our heart, but also our postures, sometimes when our heart isn't in it, our postures are to preach to our heart. And so we're singing, I lift my hands to believe again. And I'm looking around that Sunday morning, maybe you did too. And I saw all these hands lifted up, praising God in the midst of it. And it was such an encouragement to me just to see other people in it too. And I say, yes, we're in this together. Lord, I need you. Now, postures can be an encouragement, but let me say this. What if we never had lyrics? And what if we didn't have any lyrics to those songs? Now, postures can still communicate, but without lyrics, it's very empty. What if I were to stop singing on a Sunday morning and I heard relative silence? Am I being taught by any of you then? Am I? No, I'm not. What if you just took a moment to ponder and you went silent and you didn't hear anything? That would be a sad, sad thing. A Spirit-filled church sings. A Spirit-filled church wants other people to hear the singing and to hear the words to the songs so that it even illumines what the postures mean. So, with the psalmist, I pray we'd all wholeheartedly embrace the privilege of singing praise to the Lord. He's worthy. These voices are God-given instruments of worship. And by the way, not everyone has this privilege. Many people around the globe do not accept Jesus Christ. But God has loosened your tongues because he saved your heart, your soul, your being in Christ. But God doesn't only want our voices. He also wants our instruments. God has gifted his people with the privilege of instruments. And I think it could be helpful to say something from the outset. There are some people who actually believe that instrumentation in the corporate gathering is wrong and sinful. The reason why they believe that is because instruments are nowhere mentioned in the New Testament. It's all in the Old Testament. Therefore, because it's not mentioned in the New Testament and only in the Old Testament, that's part of the Old Covenant. We don't need the types and symbols of the Old Covenant, and we are now set free to simply praise God with our voices. Maybe you've heard that. And if you have, I have a response to that. First, it's interesting to me that some of these people who hold that stance would still hold to rules of Sabbath for the New Testament, even though the New Testament either says the Sabbath rules have changed at least, or maybe have been fulfilled in Christ. Now, the only reason why I'm bringing that up is because I think when they take that stance, they're saying the Old Testament still has application for today. Would you all agree? Because the Old Testament is still the Bible. There are certain things that Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament that we no longer have to abide by. But there's other things that is just graces that God has given to us. And if the Old Testament commands it and the New Testament doesn't bring it up, I don't say, well, the New Testament doesn't bring it up, therefore I don't have to do it. Right? Because the Old Testament is still the Bible. And God has made a command. And so he talks about instruments in the Old Testament. Now, if the New Testament said, hey, this has been fulfilled in Christ, no more, don't do it. If the New Testament says, don't do it, well then, you know, we have another situation, right? But it doesn't do that with instruments. So I think then our assumption is, then the command stays. We have instruments. Practically speaking, playing instruments enhances our praise to the Lord as we sing with our minds, our souls, our bodies, our hearts. Now, I don't believe that the commands for instrumentation is saying that every single person must play an instrument. If we look at the applications from an Old Testament perspective, it's not everybody coming into the corporate gathering playing instruments. I think everybody's singing, but not necessarily everybody playing an instrument. But the commands to instrumentation is saying that there should be instruments. And there should be people playing instruments to help to complement the singing. A church that I used to be a member of down in South Carolina, we had a piano player that she was an amazing piano player. I don't know if she was a professor at the college, but she was definitely more classically trained. And when we would sing before the throne of God above, you know, it was, one with himself, I cannot die. You know, and I mean, it was like, whoa, yes, yeah, one with himself, yeah. Whoa. Just the way she played complemented the singing so that our excitement in what Christ had done actually grew and increased. That's how instrumentation ought to function. Help us to get what the lyrics are saying. Help us to understand so our hearts are united with the words that we're singing. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 150. I'll read this passage. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I generally get concerned when people talk to me about music and they say that there are certain instruments that should never be allowed in corporate worship, because I don't think that that's a biblical response. And I think that gets the focus in the right direction. When you see Psalm 150, you see a list of instruments, and I don't think it's an exhaustive list. And I also don't think that it's a limited list, like these are the only instruments that you can play. But instead, David is saying, praise God with all types of instrumentation. Now, it's interesting at this point when you kind of give that level of, let's say, freedom in instrumentation, people might say, well, we don't want a concert feel. And I get that immediate concern. The point of congregational worship is the congregational worship of God, right? That's why it's called congregational worship, okay? In case you didn't get that. I'm just stating the obvious. If what's taking place silences or overpowers the voices of the congregation, then we've missed the point. But we can't associate a number of instruments, a number of singers, or even types of instruments automatically with a concert. Years ago, I read a biography of Bach, the Baroque organ church musician. And in reading that biography, I discovered that sometimes in the church services where he played the organ, he would play 15 to 20 minute organ interludes. That's just music, organ, for 15 to 20 minutes in the corporate worship service. And I'm thinking, that kind of sounds concerty to me, you know? Now, I can't go back in time. I can't know what that felt like or how that, what the dynamics were like within that church service, how long the services were. But it is interesting. I think the question we have to ask is the instrumentation helping the corporate gathering in their worship of God? Is the instrumentation, how is it helping in the worship of God? That's Psalm 150. Praise God with this. Praise God with this. Praise God with this. Praise God with this. The psalmist isn't saying, use this instrument, use this instrument, use this instrument, use this instrument. He's saying, praise God with, praise God with, praise God with. So a concert feel isn't an instrument or a number of people or a length of time. Concert feel would actually be if we simply encourage people to sit back and listen for the whole time. A concert feel would be trying to emphasize a sound at the expense of the whole congregational's voices. Instead, we should encourage instrumentation. And encourage the instrumentation for the worship of God. Psalm 33:3 says, "Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on strings with loud shouts." Play skillfully. I don't think that that means only professionals can play instruments in church. I think a first-year piano student can play. But when it comes to the corporate singing, we want to make sure that we have an instrumentation that works to help complement and encourage the corporate gathering in their singing. To be skillful can involve a lot of things. To be skillful means to know your place as an instrument. That what's the main instrument? What are the complementary instruments? To play skillfully recognizes, when should I be loud? When should I be soft? To play skillfully knows how to complement the overall sound. Play skillfully. God does care about how it's played. Now, as I say some of this, some people can say, "Okay, Pastor Timothy, just give it to me." Do you think cymbals are okay? It could be. Psalm 150 talks about it. You think any instrument could be okay? Yeah, I think it could be. As long as it is done in such a way that complements the corporate singing. But musical interludes, no way, right? You know, because that's just, you know, getting from one place to another. No. Musical interludes could be appropriate, depending. I've been in contexts where an interlude was helpful just in terms of meditating. I've been in a context where there was a musical interlude that just enhanced the joy or the expression, and I was ready to sing again because of listening. Okay, but Pastor Timothy, the music could be too loud. Sure. And there could be too many instruments. Sure. But every local church has to evaluate their music and see whether or not the music is distracting or done in a way that's helpful for the congregation. Sometimes I've heard church musicians that sound more like people who were failed band members that got together and they're like, "Yes, finally, we have a band," you know? And they're like, "We've got to have the electric guitar. We've got to have this instrument. We've got to have this instrument." And they sound horrible. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying that the point isn't we have to have this, we have to have this, we have to have this, and we have to be vindicated. I'm a musician, you know. That's not the point. Again, the point is the congregational worship of God. And by the way, it can go to the other pendulum extreme too, where someone says we can only have a piano and we can only have an organ. If we focus just on the instruments, we've lost focus on the main thing. And the main one is God, his glory in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our primary concern. So play skillfully. Play together. Learn how to encourage the congregation in singing. And together as a church family, our prayer is that we would take the privilege of singing and instrumentation and pursue Jesus together in our singing, exalting God and edifying his church as we do this. But there's one other piece I want to say as I come to a close in this sermon. Singing is not only for the exalting of God and the edifying of his church. Singing is also for the evangelizing of the world. Now, I had been taught when I was younger that singing has nothing to do with evangelism. And if you've been taught that too, it's wrong. Psalm 40, verse 3, "He put a new song in my heart, praise to my God. Many will see, fear, and trust." That's evangelistic. And I'm going to read from Psalm 96 in a moment. And Psalm 96 is saying, "All nations, praise God." And it's a song to call the nations to sing. I think of Romans 1. And in Romans 1, Paul talks about the sinful human race and says that the people sin in all various ways. They reject God in all various ways and love their own ways more than God. But they don't like to do it in a corner, hiding in secret. What they do is when they find other people who do it, they also give hearty approval to those people. We like to take joy with other people who take joy in the things we take joy in. Okay? And so then Paul shows how then God rescues a people, and then those people are a new community, and now they want to take joy in God, in contrast to the world. And so the Psalms say, this is how we take joy in God. One way we take joy in God is by singing together. And when we sing together, if there were unbelievers, if there are people here who do not trust in Jesus that come into this midst, if they just listened to our singing, will they be able to say, these people believe it? These people have been changed by Jesus Christ. And maybe that they would see and fear and trust in him through our postures, through our transparency and emotions, through our singing and instrumentation. God actually says he can draw people to himself through that. So when we sing, those words of truth from the scriptures, we pray God's holiness, humanity's sinfulness, God's grace in Christ, the Spirit's strength are all sung to teach and admonish each other, to grow each other, again, to exalt God, edify his church, and evangelize the world. So I want you to listen to just a part of Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Someday, in eternity future, our worship will be perfected with all believers throughout all time. We'll worship with no distraction of sin and temptations. We will worship in a perfect location. We will worship in the presence of God. We will clap. We will shout. We will bow. Our emotions will be perfect in their expressions. Until that day, God has given us the Spirit to fight for joy in God, even through corporate worship, preparing for that future day and calling others to glory in our Redeemer. So together, let's thank God, the Lord, our Savior, who has gifted us with the privilege of corporate praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We pray we would glory in you even as we continue to sing, that you would be loved and honored and lifted high. Lord, if anything, I pray that all of your children here in this room would at a minimum thank you for the gift of praise. And that we would increase in encouraging each other in it. And for those who haven't trusted Jesus, I pray you'd show the vanity of trusting other things and the privilege and promises you give of love in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.